Good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. I'm Mario Fernandez. I'm one of the pastors here. Great to see you all here. Man, what a powerful testimony in that video that we just saw, that Andrea experiencing the power of God transforming her life. At one time without God, and then God intervenes and he changes her destiny, changes who she is and what she's about. My hope is that you've had that experience, and if not, that you find that soon in Christ. Well, if you have your Bible with you, if you want to open it up to Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at a portion of Scripture there in a few moments. Also, in your bulletin, there's some notes there. If you want to use those to follow along, you're welcome to do so. I just want to take a moment and have us pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to, Lord, be in your presence. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Your word that goes forth. Lord, your word that transforms by the power of the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear this morning what the Spirit of God is saying. Lord, may you speak through me. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the years, I've had the opportunity to travel to some pretty amazing places. Places that are beautiful or unusual, and that have actually stopped me in my tracks as I've been in the moment in those places. On a few occasions, as I've been in some of those places, I've even actually would say I've experienced a spiritual time or encounter in some of those situations. About 27 years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to visit Ontario, Canada. And while we were there, we went to go see Niagara Falls. Now, we saw it on the Canadian side, and just got to tell you, as an American, I got to tell you, the Canadian side is actually better than the American side. But we saw the falls there, and I was not prepared for what I saw. It was incredible. You know, words can't describe Niagara Falls. They can't describe the immense volume of water that flows over the edge of this waterfall. You know, not only do you see this incredible ocean of water that falls over this like horseshoe fall, but also as the water descends and crashes down below, it just creates this incredible noise that just thunders and it just permeates and thunders through your chest. I can remember being at that waterfall and thinking, God is in this. God is the creator of this. 5 years ago, almost maybe even to this very day, 5 years ago, my family and I had the opportunity to go on vacation and to go to New York City. And while in Manhattan, we visited the Statue of Liberty on Liberty Island. Now, over the years, I've had plenty of opportunity to see pictures of the Statue of Liberty, like this picture here. I was familiar with the statue, somewhat even familiar with some of the words that are inscribed on the base of the statue. Words that say, "Give me your tired and your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send me these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside golden door." But when we went and we saw the Statue of Liberty 5 years ago, again, I was not prepared for the experience internally that I was going to have. See, our visit started, first of all, by taking a ferry ride from the beautiful harbor of Manhattan. And the further we got away from the harbor, the easier it was to see just the beautiful skyline of New York City. And upon landing on Liberty Island, we walked through what is a kind of well-manicured walkway and then arrived at this very large granite base of the statue. And this granite base, it is about 15 stories tall. It's huge. It serves as the pedestal of the statue. And there, rising high in the sky, above the pedestal, is the First Lady of Liberty, stretching into the sky. And what amazed me was just how tall, how immense, how big this statue is. Pictures really can't grasp how big this statue is when you're there on the island. The green coppered statue itself is 151 feet tall. But with it sitting on this granite base, it really stretches 305 feet into the air from the foot of the base to the very top of the torch. I was impressed by its enormity, just its grandeur. But even more so, I was moved by what it signified, that of freedom, of liberty. You know, the statue is arguably one of the most iconic items we have as a nation that speaks of freedom. And as I was on that island looking up at the statue, just thinking about all the multitude of people who've come onto our shores, who've passed by that statue, and the freedom that our nation enjoys, promotes, I was amazed by it. I was moved by it. I remember thinking, man, how lucky am I to be a part of such a great nation? You know, the word freedom is one of those few words in our vocabulary that really, it rises above other words. It's a word that is packed and loaded with meaning. The concept of freedom, it stirs our soul. It fuels our passion. It guides our conviction. To be free for human beings is so central to who we are and the desire to have it. Throughout the annals of history, men and women have laid down their life in order to obtain it or retain it. You know, as a nation, freedom is a value that we've cut our teeth on. It's a value that we hold dear to our hearts and have for nearly a quarter of a millennia. But we are neither its originators nor its chief advocates. You see, God alone, he is the initial architect of freedom. He's freedom's greatest champion. From the days of Adam and Eve when they hid in the garden, to the day that Moses brought the people, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt's bondage, to the day that Esther dared to enter King Xerxes' palace and presence on behalf of her countrymen, to the day that Daniel stood toe-to-toe with an uncircumcised Philistine named Goliath, to the day that John the Baptist dared to confront religiosity, to the day that Jesus hung on a cross, making an open spectacle of the kingdom of darkness. God has been working freedom. God has been the freedom fighter. He is in the business of freedom. And he continues to be so today. Now, in just a few days, the 4th of July will take place. We are approaching our nation's 237th anniversary of independence. And this got me thinking. Got me thinking about spiritual freedom that we have in Christ and that Christ has made possible for us to enjoy and experience. Jesus said in John's Gospel in chapter 8, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? It will set you free." The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we're honest with one another, how often is it that we find our freedom being stolen from us, the freedom that Christ has given us? Rather than experiencing the liberation and the freedom before God, circumstances come in, situations happen, and it's as though we're settled for life on parole. Somewhat free, but not completely free. And so I would ask you this morning, where are you on this pendulum or continuum of freedom in the Lord? Are you experiencing the freedom that maybe you have once known? Or maybe the freedom that as you came to Christ, you thought you would know? I would encourage you to look to God this morning, to find the freedom that is there, that perhaps maybe if there is some sin that has been dogging you and holding you back, that you would begin to see that Christ can liberate you this morning. Or maybe the worry, the issues of life, the things that come and try and bully your thoughts and hold you down, much like an Egyptian taskmaster trying to take away that liberty that you have. I would encourage you again to find Jesus this morning. You see, I have good news for all of us, and that is that Jesus is our great liberator. Jesus is our freedom fighter. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." I want us to take a moment to look at a passage of Scripture here in Mark chapter 5 that I spoke of earlier. And it powerfully, I believe, illustrates the truth that Jesus is the great freedom fighter. And so let's pick it up here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "They," that is Jesus and his disciples, "went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes." Now, this boat ride, this ride from the region where they were to the region of the Gerasenes, is somewhat Jesus breaking from his norm. This isn't his typical activity. He is moving from what is Jewish territory to now what is Gentile territory. And I believe the reason he's doing this partly is suddenly he is showing that he is not solely the Messiah of the Jews, but he is the Savior of the world, of the Gentiles as well, and that his power extends into their region. Let's pick it up in verse 2. It says, "When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." You know, this man here clearly is severely demonized. He's under the control and power of demons in his life. And these demons have been wreaking havoc in him, bringing him to this place of self-mutilization and destruction. Now, the passage doesn't tell us exactly how long this man has been in this condition. But just by reading it, I would venture to say that it has been many years that he's been in this situation. Let's pick it up in verse 6. "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God you won't torture me.' For Jesus had been saying to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.'" Now, I'm sure that in an auditorium this size with this many people in it, that as we read that scripture, that there are individuals here as they hear about this demonized individual, that you're thinking, "Serious, Mario? Do you really believe this man was demonized? Isn't that just what happens in the Hollywood movies?" And I would say to you, no, I truly do believe it. I fully believe what's taking count in this story. And I would encourage you, don't believe it because I do. I would say, believe it because Jesus believed it. In verse 8, Jesus said, he said to the man, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty clear to me what Jesus was saying. Jesus clearly understood that this man was under the control of a demonic spirit. And in fact, this account that was taking place here, it's not isolated, it's not unique to what's taking place. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, you will see multiple times where Jesus has empowered encounters with demonic spirits. Jesus fully recognized that there is a world, there is a dimension that is not limited to what we see, the natural world, but that there is a spirit world. Now, I know that flies against our Western paradigm of science, that if you can't see it, taste it, can't reproduce it, it must not be there. But I'm sorry. I look to the scriptures. I see Jesus, a believer in this. I see him doing this activity. And I, as a follower of Christ, I can only simply say, you know what? I too believe you, Jesus. I believe what is taking place. The scripture says in John and 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I don't think we have an opportunity to cut and paste out of the Bible. We need to accept the scripture as it is. We need to look at it. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. See, this broken man, this man who had not known freedom, probably for many years, he just here experiences a power encounter, a situation in life that liberates him, that changes him for the rest of his destiny. Christ has entered, and the power of darkness gives way to the power of light. Jesus' authority prevails over the demons, and they're cast out into the pigs. You know, when someone surrenders their life to Christ, when someone says, "Jesus, I give you who I am, I no longer want control, forgive me of my sin," when that is taking place, that is not simply a decision that's being made of, will I now start going to church or will I not? Will I start reading this book that is big or not? No, what is taking place is a power encounter. There's a transformation that is happening, that the Spirit of God is making our spirit alive. We are moving from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that's what happens. That's what happened to Andrea in that video that we saw. That she had surrendered her life, that where she was at one time walking in darkness, not knowing where to go, how to live life, trying to do her best, but still leading her to darkness, that there came a point where she surrendered, where she found Christ. And in that moment, that transforming grace took place. And I believe many of you have experienced that time, that opportunity where you have been born again by the Spirit of God. I have. That's where God is taking us from the kingdom of darkness, and he's placing us into the kingdom of the Son, of his Son whom he loves. It's interesting what happens next in this encounter in verse 15. When they, that is the townspeople, came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there. Now look at how they see him. He's sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind, and it says, and they were afraid. Okay, stay with me on this. Here they are, they're looking at this man who had been tormented probably for a long period of time. Chains could not hold him. He's got scarring and mutilation all over him, and he's just been a wild man to this point. And now, at this time, they come and they see this man, and he's sitting, and he's in his right mind. And it says they're afraid. Now, I'm sorry, but I thought the way he was before he was sitting was scary. And now they're afraid because he's in his right mind. They're scared at this time. Look at verse 16. Those who had seen it, told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus, "Jesus, please stay." No. That's not what the scripture says. They pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. What? Why would they do this? Well, I believe it's because this is a classic encounter of the townspeople displaying unbelief in the midst of God's freedom. That rather than saying, Jesus, stay here. Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need you to come to my house. I need you to help me experience freedom like this man experienced. No, because of unbelief, they said, Jesus, get away. Jesus, we don't want you here. We don't want what you can do to be done here. Ironically, rather than seeing the miraculous transformation of the possessed man, they could only see the loss of their possessions. Unbelief. They were blind to the possible freedom that Jesus was extending to them on that visit. And so that stirs me to think, okay, what about us? I believe Jesus is extending freedom to us. Can we embrace that invitation this morning with faith? Can we see and dare to believe what he can do in our life, in your life this morning, bringing liberty to you, setting you free, taking the bondages, the whatever, that heaviness that might be in your life, and liberating you and allowing you to walk in the joy of the Lord? I hope we can. I hope we can respond to God in that way. I hope we can embrace his activity in faith. Look at verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This man knew he was set free. This man knew who had set him free. And he was convinced, and there wasn't anyone who was going to be able to shut him up. He went to his hometown, to his family, and he started talking. He started telling people, "You guys know who I used to be. You know what I used to be about. You can see the marks on my body. But this man named Jesus has come, and he's liberated me. He's set me free. He's transformed me. I don't know how he did it, but he's done it. I'm a changed man." Is that your story? Is that your story? Do you know that transformation? Do you know that freedom that Christ gives? A couple weeks ago in the small group, the men's small group that I lead, we were talking as a group of men and just sharing about what Jesus had done in our life, talked about how who we were before Christ and what Jesus has done in us, the transforming work that he has done and how he's changed us and how he took the destructive behavior that we were involved in or the darkness that we were walking in. And he interrupted that. And he brought the light of God and allowed us to see the truth that we might find forgiveness in him. And it was so encouraging just to hear how the Spirit of God is moving in different people's lives. And many of these men were touched and found Jesus here in our church. I would ask you, what has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done in your life? Listen to what I'm going to say here. Jesus is still in the freedom business today. Jesus is still able to bring liberty and freedom in your life today if you are in need of it. I don't know. I think you guys just missed a good place for an amen right there. All right. I want us to talk and put some shoe leather on this right now. And as we, for the remainder of our message, to focus on two common areas we often need freedom in. You know, as a pastor, as a follower of Christ myself, as someone who's talked to a lot of people, I've had the opportunity to see that there's several areas, several common places where people get tripped up in their walk with Jesus, where there are areas that are kind of like freedom killers or buzzkills. They kill the freedom. They sneak up on us and steal that joy that we could have. And the first potential area is the freedom from entangling sin. Freedom from entangling sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it puts it this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want us to focus on that phrase in that verse that says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What are those hindrances? What are those entangling sins? Well, I would believe that the hindrances, those are those behaviors, those activities, that they're not necessarily per se sinful, but they are activities, they are behaviors, they are things that are detrimental to us moving forward in Christ. They're those things that in a sense, we have gray area in, that we are allowed to participate in, but for some people, for some individuals, it doesn't become harmful for them, but for others it is. It kind of slows down their walk. It kind of bumps them off. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. This isn't in your notes, but it says, all things are lawful for me, he writes, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. There are hindrances, there are activities that we can do. You know what? The scripture doesn't tell us, no, don't do that or do that. And so we have some leeway in that. We have some choices to make. But if we are honest with ourselves, if we look at our personality, our being of who we are, our mindset, we recognize if I do that, that's really hindering my walk with Christ. I believe one of those such areas, those hindrances, and probably a chief one, is really when we get involved in a bad relationship. When we get in a relationship that isn't helping us move towards Christ. Now, hear me out on this. I understand God calls us into relationships in a number of different ways. But if we're involved in a relationship and that person isn't moving towards Christ, and we're allowing their influence to influence us, that's a bad thing. That's a hindrance. God does call us to come alongside people who don't know Christ or don't know his way or maybe struggling. We do help them. That's where we influence them. But if we're involved in a relationship that is hindering us from walking in Christ, hindering us from following him, then we need to follow what Hebrews tells us to do and throw that off. We need to allow our walk to be our walk. And so we need to be careful. But he says not only hindrances, but entangling sins. What are those? What are the sins that entangle? Well, I think those are the sins really that kind of simply have your address. Those sins that know your name. Those sins that you know, they seem to come around to you. They have you, they find you, you have a way of finding them. There's those certain things that, you know, just kind of come around. Maybe it might be the way you talk, what you say, how you say it. Could be an area of lust or greed or alcohol or drugs or anger. You know, I don't know, whatever that might be in your life. None of us here are perfect. None of us are sinless. And so we all have opportunity to be entangled in sin. I'll tell you what, why don't we do something that might be kind of interesting? I don't think we've ever done this before. Why don't we take the opportunity, if you know the person next to you, on the count of three, how about if you yell out their entangling sin, okay? Let's do it. One, two, no, maybe we don't do that. That would be pretty interesting to see what happened there. Sometimes it's easier to see that area, that sin in someone else's life than it is in ours. But if we're open, if we're honest, God will show it to us. God will help us to see that. You know, before we can address this thing of throwing off these sins, we need to come to two essential truths, come to term with two truths regarding Christianity. The first essential truth is that God invites us to come to him just as you are. It's a wonderful truth of Christianity, that Jesus, the message of Christ is come as you are. He doesn't ask you to change who you are and then come. He doesn't say, get a little religion first and then you're ready to come in. No, he simply invites you to come as you are, that there is no sin, there's no activity, there's no thing that you have ever done or anyone has ever done that can prohibit them from that great, awesome invitation of come. And it's a beautiful thing to come. And we love that invitation. We love that essential truth of Christianity. But I told you there's two essential truths. And the other one is that God does not want you to stay just as you are. He bids you come as you are, but he doesn't say stay as you are. He wants you to change. He wants me to change. In other words, he wants us to change by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not simply conformed to a certain look, that we are transformed by the Spirit of God working in our life, changing us from our very heart out, that we are a new person reflecting Christ. And the kicker of this thing is about Jesus not wanting us to stay just as we are, is that he's not interested in just monking around here. He's not looking to throw up a couple paints of coats of paint in a few rooms of your life, throw a little accent wall up. No, God wants to do a complete remodel job. He wants to tear down some walls. He wants to break things open. He wants to change us in a radical way. And here's the thing, is he doesn't want to just do it when we come to faith in Jesus in the first year of our faith. He wants to do it every day of our life. And I'll tell you something that I've experienced. I've been walking with the Lord over 30 years now, maybe 35 years. And here's the thing, is God wants me to change still today, just as much today as he does the day I first came to Christ. And he wants you to do the same thing. Now here's the challenge for us as followers of Jesus, is that when we are transformed and we're changed and we're giving ourselves to God, that there's this radical transformation that takes place and we're open and we're seeing it and we're changing it. And man, our activities, our thoughts, our behavior, the things we're giving ourselves, it's changing. But after a while, you can get to a point where you look at yourself and you say, you know what? I'm not who I used to be. I am a changed person. I'm different. The Spirit of God is in me. But you know what? We grow satisfied. I've changed enough. I'm good enough. And the truth is, again, God invites us to come, but he doesn't want us to stay just as we are. If you're 50 years old in the Lord, he still wants to change you. Yeah, it's true. So how do we do this? How do we allow this change work to happen? How do we throw off these entangling sins? Well, I would suggest to you, and I would encourage you, first of all, we need to stop trying harder to overcome these sins by our own power. It's contrary to the thinking that we have. Sometimes we think we come into this faith, into this walk of Jesus by faith, and then now we're going to work it out. We're going to do it. I'm going to take control. I'm going to make it happen. But that's not really the way of the Lord. That's not how it works. How many of you have ever thought this thought regarding sin? If I can just muster up enough power, I'll have victory over this. If I really mean it this time, this sin will not have power over me. I have. You know, we need to learn a few things from the 12 steps of recovery. We need to stop trying to fix the problem ourselves. We need to recognize we need a power that is outside of ourselves, that is greater than us, who's going to be able to do this in us and set us free. We need to understand that this outside power is Jesus Christ and him alone, that he alone is able to bring the transformation work within us. He's our victory. He's the power over sin in our life. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, it has a very interesting verse here. And it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. continue to work it out, your salvation with fear and trembling. But it doesn't stop there. It says, for it is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. If you got a pen, if you're writing notes, underline that first eight words of verse 13. For it is God who works in you. You're to work out your salvation. How? It's God working in you. He's the one who's going to give you that power, that will to act according to his good pleasure. So how do we do that? How do we allow him to do that? You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we talked about that throwing off the hindrances and entangling sins. Okay, well, in Hebrews 12, 2, it gives us some insight into this. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. You see, it says we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how we find victory over sin. See, freedom from sin is not found as we look upon ourselves. Freedom from sin is found as we look to Jesus, as we gaze upon him. And so how do we do that? How do we fix our eyes on him? Well, it's in those activities that move us toward Christ, that allow us to move towards him, whether it's worshiping in song, whether it's giving to help other people, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's repentance and confession, whether it's reading the scriptures, those activities that bring us and dial up God and allow us to focus on him, those are the things. That's how we focus on Jesus. That's how we get fixed on him. And I would say to you this morning, if you are in a situation now where you're maybe in a rut, maybe you're lacking the freedom that you want in Christ, that you expect in Christ, that will you once have known in Jesus, the good news, God is extending freedom this morning, and before we're done, we're going to have an opportunity to pray with you that God would move on your life and you would experience that today. Now, I mentioned that there's another area, another common place where people get stuck in their freedom walk, and that is freedom from worry. Now, I'm sure you've noticed probably that, you know, in the many challenges of life, how it has a way of causing us to lose sight of God and sight of his provision for us, his care for us. And isn't it crazy how we can be in a service like this? We can experience God's presence and worship and hear his word and be encouraged by the scriptures and just really be all in for God. Just saying, yes, God, do this, work in my life. And then on our drive home from here, all of a sudden we start thinking about life. We start thinking about the challenges that are before us. We start thinking about the worry that starts to weigh upon us. We start the heaviness that comes on us. And all of a sudden, what do we want to do? Sometimes we want to take control of the situation. We want to move God out of the picture, and we find ourselves in control, and it just brings an avalanche more of worry and concern. You know, Jesus' answer to worry is not take control. It is to let go and to find God. To let go and find God. Listen to this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or weep, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Or why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, saying, those who don't know God, those who don't see God in their life, that's what they're concerned about. But he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't it funny how we can become worried about something that is down the road, maybe a month, 2 months, maybe even a year from now, and we can get all consumed in it, and our stomach can turn in knots, and man, we can have these scenarios going off in our mind about what's going to happen. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Don't go down that road. Don't go down tomorrow like that. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Now, one of the best ways to be free from worry is to follow Peter's advice in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, where he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand what is said there. It is simple. Cast your cares upon him. Cast your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And you know, I believe that this morning, the Spirit of God is here to give liberty to those who need it, give freedom to those who need it. Maybe it's in the area of worry. Maybe something is dogging you and has got you way down. There's a heaviness upon you and you're consumed with it and you need some freedom. Or maybe it's an entangling sin that is you haven't been able to shake and is in your life and continually having victory over you. Or maybe it's some kind of just hindrance, just something that you've given yourself to that you need to recognize, you know, that's probably just not a good thing for me to do. Or maybe it's some other thing. Something that I haven't even mentioned, but you need freedom. And I would encourage you, I would encourage all of you who find yourself in that place, that this morning, that we would believe that God is here. You know, we already looked at a scripture that says that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, let me ask you, do you believe that the Lord is here? Do you believe his presence is here? Because if we do, then we also believe that there's freedom here as well. And I want to ask you, as we are closing up our service here, I want to ask you to do something bold, courageous, and if you are in need, to be willing to do that. If you need freedom, if you need a liberty in your life right now, I want to ask you to stand because I want us to pray with you and allow the Spirit of God to touch you. Let us embrace this with faith, not like those who saw the demon-possessed man and were afraid. But if you need freedom, stand up right now. Stand up. Let the Spirit of God touch you where you're at. I believe there's many of you who, you know what? Life has dogged you right now, and it has hung over you, and you need freedom. There's been maybe for some of you some thoughts that they're not part of who you are. They're contrary to who you are, and they've held you back. Maybe words that have been spoken over you that have held you. Maybe there's situations that are part of who your past is, and the guilt of that is still in your life, and you still bear the shame. And I'm telling you this morning, God is here to bring you freedom if you will open it, if you will respond to it and allow him to. And I encourage you right now, those of you who are standing, I just invite you, raise your hands right now to the Lord. Let me pray with you. Father God, you see these men, these women. You see, Lord God, the response of their heart, Lord. They're saying yes to you. Yes, Holy Spirit, bring the freedom in my life. Break, Lord Jesus, any stronghold. Break any area of sin, any area of words that have been spoken, any past experiences, any heaviness. God, I pray that you just bring liberty to sweep through this auditorium by your presence, oh God. Lord, we receive your activity in faith, God. We receive your word this morning that you are the freedom fighter. You are our great liberator. Lord, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Lord, we choose this morning to walk in the freedom of the Lord. God, we put aside hindrances. We put aside entangling sins. Lord, we put aside worry. We put aside whatever it is. And Lord, we gaze upon you. We fix our thoughts towards you. We give ourselves to the activity of the Spirit of God. And we receive that in Jesus' name this morning. And we thank you, Lord God. And we give you praise. Amen and amen. Amen. Let me invite all of you to stand as we close our service this morning. And let me invite our ministry team to come forward, if you would. You may still want some more prayer. We're going to have some men, some women who will be up here who would gladly pray with you. As they're coming forward, let me just pray for us as we close our service. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the word of God, the truth that is there. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit moving and bringing the truth of your word to us. Lord, may we continue to walk in that freedom that Christ has. Lord, in the next few days, as we move towards the nation's independence, Lord, and we see the various icons of freedom, Statue of Liberty, our flag, the independence, the sky rockets, the things that speak of freedom, Lord, may, as we see those, may they remind us. Holy Spirit, may you remind us not only of our nation's freedom, but even more so, would you remind us that those things that you have freed us, that we have freedom in Christ, and may we walk in that, and may we be like that demonized man, Lord, who was liberated, and may we tell others, when we share the message of what has happened in us, that you have set us free. And Jesus, we give you thanks for this. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.